As some of you may have noticed, the slide that I had up before this was a phrase of what goes around, but it should say what goes around comes around. But that was a phrase that my mom, before she passed, she used to say like all the time. You'd be talking to her and something would happen, she'd say, well, what goes around comes around. And that phrase kind of holds true because it came from a saying that people thought, well, if you did bad things, guess what? Bad things are going to happen to you. And if you're a person that did good things would come back to you. And so that phrase was used a lot. And in Christians' lives, you know, those things happen. The things that we do good will come back to us because God will bless us for the things that we do that are good. And so just think about that. It's the things that you and I do on a daily basis, you know, will make a difference on how people see us and whether our light is shining in this world as God would want us to do. There's a phrase that is stated, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so my first question this morning would be is, in which New Testament books are these words recorded? And then the next question would be is, who quoted these words? And the last question would be is, who spoke these words? Do you know where they're located? Do you know who quoted them? Do you know who said them? And it comes from Acts, the 20th chapter, and Paul stating in verse 35, he says, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So you can find that statement in Acts, the 20th chapter, verse 35. Paul quoted it, and there are the words of Jesus. The interesting thing about this quote is that it's not found anywhere else in any of the other Gospels, and it's not even found anywhere else in the New Testament. But Paul said that Jesus said those things. And so through inspiration, we find that Jesus said some things that we need to learn. So what form of giving is Jesus referring? I'll ask you that question. I'd like you to think, just what form of giving is Jesus referring? Is he referring to monetary? Is he referring to helping somebody by giving somebody an encouraging word, somebody lifting? We just sang, each day I'll do. Well, each day there's plenty of things that we can do. So what form of Jesus of giving is Jesus referring? And how did Paul express this giving in Acts? He says this when he is meeting with the Ephesian elders as he is getting ready to depart. And he starts off in Acts, the 20th chapter, verse 30. He says, so now, brethren, he's talking to these elders at Ephesus, from Ephesus, and he says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. And this word of grace, he goes on to say, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So these words, just as they are for the Ephesian elders, Paul, they relate to us the same thing, is that they should build us up and that we know that we have an inheritance in Christ along with those who are sanctified. And he goes on, he says, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, and you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. And so Paul goes, and the things that he is doing, he's going to come up and says it's better to give than receive. But he helped preach the gospel to them. He helped give them eternal life. And he goes on, he says, not only, he says, I didn't come to you and I didn't cover anybody's gold or silver, even their apparel. But he said, these hands, my hands, through his tent making and whatever else he may have done, he says, they provided for my own needs. But then he goes on beyond that and he says, and for those who were with me. So those were others that were with him that benefited from Paul's ability to work. And then he goes on, he continues, he says, I've shown you in every way by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. You elders must support the weak. And we've been talking about the weak in our class this morning and last week that Brian's been teaching in Romans. It's not so much it's that they're trying to help build up. And he says that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than receive. So what does giving require? I want you to think about that for a minute. What does giving require? First of all, it requires a proper attitude and a mindset. We have to, in order to give as God would want us to give, is that we need to have a proper attitude towards giving. And we also need to have the right mindset. Paul, writing to the Philippians in the second chapter, beginning at verse 14, he says, look, do all things without complaining and disputing. That sounds kind of like a proper mindset, right? That's the proper attitude, is that we need to be able to do things and we need to give and help others without complaining or disputing. Have you ever heard somebody that did something and next thing you know, they're telling somebody else, just complaining, I've always got to help this person, or I've got to do this, or I got to do... They don't have the proper mindset in what they're doing and how they're giving. And so it's really not benefiting them at all. All they do is complain and they dispute about it. But he says that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault. When we give properly with a proper attitude and the proper mindset, we are behaving like children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. And we're supposed to be a light in this dark world. So if people see us doing things but then turn around complaining, it's like snuffing out that light. It's like having a candle in a dark room and then somebody just goes out and just snuffs it out. That's not how we're supposed to live our lives. And to be, another thing that we is that there needs to be a giver and there needs to be a receiver. Now, some people give themselves gifts, right? For their birthday, I went out and bought myself a new car. Oh, guess what? I bought myself a boat because nobody else is going to buy it for me. But most of the time, to give properly is there needs to be a giver and there needs to be a receiver. And both parties need to benefit. So how is giving better than receiving? Just think about that for a second. How is giving better than receiving? And then the next question is receiving a bad thing? I don't know about you, but I'm sure, and I've heard other people say, is that sometimes like when we give, there's something that happens to us. There's something that just makes us feel good about doing something for somebody else. And then the receiver is the recipient of that. It's not a bad thing. Somebody needs something and you help them, both of you benefit. And so we need to think about that. Giving is a great thing. And receiving is not a bad thing, it's a good thing. It benefits the giver as well as the receiver. Jesus, says, when he's going into Luke 14, he's going into one of the houses of the Pharisees. And it starts in verse 1, he says, and now it happened as Jesus went into the house of one of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. Have you ever wanted to feel like your life was under a microscope? And sometimes people feel like that. Have you ever been like at work and you feel like you're just like under a microscope all the time? Jesus' whole life was like that after he obeyed the gospel, and in the sense of the gospel that was taught through John at that time about being obedient to God's word. But even from a young age, he was always under a microscope. And he says that they watched him closely. And then going down to verse 12, he says, and then Jesus also said to him who invited him, he says, look, when you give a dinner or a supper, don't ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. And so he told him that. It's not that it was a bad thing to have friends or brothers or anything, but if that's all we're doing through our giving to others, or giving in order to receive back from those who can give us back, he says, let's not do anything. You're doing it for the wrong reason. But he goes on to verses 13 and 14. He says, but when you give a feast, this is what he told this Pharisee. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. And you will be blessed because they can't repay you. It's interesting that he said this to this, because all of a sudden he's going like, look, you want to do what's right? Give to those who can't repay. That's when you know that you're really giving. That's when you really know that you're sacrificing, because you're not going to get anything in return. And then he goes on, he ends this statement, this conversation, when he says, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And so he really puts the nail in the coffin when he says this to this Pharisee. He says, for the resurrection of the just, you'll be repaid at that point. And we need to remember that. How we give in this life is what we're going to receive in the end. And what goes around comes around. And so when I want to ask you this question is that, who are the two greatest examples of giving known to man? If I had to ask you two, just give me two, who would number one be? I hope it's God. I hope that God is the one that pops to your mind. And why is God the greatest example of giving? John 3:16-17, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave a gift that no one can repay. You and I cannot repay what God did for us through the giving of his son. And he goes on, he says, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's a gift that I can't give to you. I can't give you everlasting life. And then he goes on in verse 17, he says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So God's gift to you and me is that we might be saved through our obedience to Christ. And now I ask you, the second person who would be your greatest example, who would it be? I hope it would be Jesus, because he was the one that gave his life for you and for me. Paul, writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, he says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. How did he do that? How was he rich? He's the Son of the Most High God. He had everything that he wanted in heaven. But he gave up all of that for you and for me. He came to this earth. He put on flesh. He had no home. He had no really any material possessions. But he says that he became poor for us. And then he goes that through his poverty, we might become rich. Rich what? Did he come that we might be rich in the earthly goods? No, that he gave us the ability to live a rich and fulfilling life in Christ, in him. Matthew, Jesus said, look, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Don't lay up treasures for yourself. And the problem is that in the society in which we live today, that's what everybody wants to do, is they want to have treasures on earth. Whatever makes me happy, that's what I want to get. That's what I want to buy. We've talked about this before. And how many of you on the way here see new construction going up? You see houses going up, you see apartments, you see townhomes. And all of a sudden, there's these other buildings that start popping up. And I've told people before, is guess what they are? They're these used store places. So we can take all that stuff that we accumulate, put them in a building that we may not ever go back and open the doors again. And what are we doing with that? We tend to want to accumulate things. But Jesus said, look, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. You can't take it with you. That's what my wife used to say to me a lot. We'd say, like, can't take it with us. You can't take it with us. But Jesus says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That's where. That's where our treasures need to be. Because then he really starts and gets down to the crux of the matter is, he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And that really tells us a lot about our heart. So it's our heart that matters. We've talked about this a lot in classes. We've talked about it and you've heard it in sermons. That it really comes down to our heart. What's in our heart? It's our heart that determines what and when and how we give. What do we have to give? When are we going to give it? And how do we give it? Our heart needs to be one of a giving attitude and a mindset that we can have. I think this is interesting is that when Jesus called the scribes and the Pharisees, if you remember back in Matthew 15, he called them hypocrites. And he quoted from Isaiah. And he said, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. It's the heart that matters in everything that we do. Our heart is the one that's the key thing that drives us and should motivate us. And he goes on to say, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. They're more interested about what man has to say than what God says. But Isaiah quoting says, look, their heart's far from me. They don't care about me. So our heart determines our mindset. So are we seeking praise from others? Jesus said, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do. And we refer to the hypocrites, he's talking about the scribes and the Pharisees, the Sadducees. They did things to be seen of men, to receive the praise of men. He says, in the synagogues and in the street, he says, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. If we understand anything, the things that we do, if it's just for us and even for, we have our reward here. Our reward is not in heaven. Our treasures are here on this earth. They're not in heaven. And that's what he said to them, as he said, look, don't be like the hypocrites, seeking glory from men. And he goes on to say, he says, but when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand, know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Now, it's kind of hard to know that, like, your right hand and your left hand, not let one know what the other is doing. But that's the attitude that we need to have in the things that we do. The charitable deeds. It doesn't just have to be about money. It can be helping a brother or sister or a friend or neighbor do something, you know, that they need help with. It's a deed. It's an encouraging word. It's a glass of water, Jesus would say. You know, it's something that's charitable. But then after that, I don't go and I say, hey, Jason, guess what? I helped Edward. Yeah, this is what I did for him yesterday. Oh yeah, and then Betty Thompson, I said, this is what I did for her last week. So what am I really trying to do at that point in time? I'm trying to get the praise of men. I'm trying to get Edward to say, oh, that's a great job. Betty said, oh, you did a good job. But I know one thing, and I've told people this before, some of the best people I know in this world that I've ever known are right here in this congregation. They're giving people, and they don't. And the only way that you will know about them and what they do for others is if they're the recipient and they tell somebody else. But they don't go out and say, like Brian does something for Ricky. But Brian doesn't go around and telling everybody what he did for Ricky. But Ricky says, guess what? I was in need, and Brian provided this. Brian's not seeking the praise of men, but he's seeking the praise from God. And our heart determines our mindset. Are we seeking something in return? We talked about that before, about Jesus going into the house of the Pharisee. So are you inviting all these people so they'll give it back to you? He says, look, but if you love those, what credit of those who love you, what credit is it for you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is for you? Even the sinners do the same thing. It's almost like this, you know, you do this for me and I'll do this for you, and back and forth and back and forth, and that's all we do. It's just like playing tennis. The ball goes one side, the ball goes back. Jesus continues, 34, he says, and if you lend to those whom from whom you hope to receive something back, what credit is to you? For even the sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But he says, look, but love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. That's kind of like counterintuitive to us. When we do something for somebody else, in the back of our mind, we're kind of hoping we get something back, maybe. But that's how the world operates. They do things for others in order to help get things back. He says, but if you do these things and not hoping for anything in return, he says, your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High God, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. That's how God is. God gave his son for us while we're not even lovable. But he says it. He was kind, and he's kind to the unthankful and the merciful and the evil. Therefore, be merciful, you, child of God. Be merciful just as your Father is also merciful. And to keep in mind that our heart determines our mindset. Are we only providing lip service to those in need? How many times have you heard somebody say, oh, I need to help this person, and I need to help this person, and I need to do this, and I need to do that. Oh yeah, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. But all it is lip service. It never gets done. James, in writing to the brethren, he says, look, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one says to them, oh, depart in peace and be warmed and filled. And in a way, isn't that what sometimes people say? Is that, oh, God would take care of you. When in fact, it should be me helping take care of you if you are in need. Because he says, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body. What does it profit? Does it profit you? It doesn't profit them. All it is a bunch of empty words floating in the air. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says, look, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor. Remember what Paul, when he talked about, he labored with his hands? Now Paul's telling the Ephesians the same thing. He says, let him steal no longer, but let him labor, working with his hands what is good. For what reason, Paul? He says that he may have something to give him who has need. And I think it's somebody who truly has need. And so the things that we have, the blessings that we have in life, you know, we can use those to the benefit of others, for those who are truly in need. And so let us think about the things that Paul said. And what about your heart? Our heart determines our mindset. And are we reflecting God's nature when we give? We talked about this before, that God gave his only begotten Son, and Jesus gave his life for us. Paul, writing to the Romans, and we've been studying this, and Brian touched on this a few weeks ago, but he says, Paul says, look, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And we talked about that this morning. He says, a living sacrifice. Under the old law, they had to give their best when they sacrificed. You know, it had to be a lamb without blemish, without, it couldn't be maimed, or it had to be the best, it had to be the first. They had to give of their best. And it was a sacrifice. But he tells us, look, he says, you present yourselves a living sacrifice, that we present to God the best that we have on a daily basis, and that we are obedient to his word. And so he says, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. That's all we need to worry about, is our sacrifices, the things that we are doing, are they acceptable to God? Are they pleasing to God? So our heart determines our mindset. And then it comes down to this, is do we truly believe that we will reap what we sow? Or are they just words on a page that we just, Paul writing to the Galatians, he said, look, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Don't think you're going to mock God. But he says, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. What you and I do, and what we sow in this life, we'll reap. We may reap here, but we most certainly will reap it in the everlasting after this life is over. Paul writing to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 9, begin verse 6, he says, but I say to you, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. He's talking about a mindset. He's talking about a proper attitude. He's talking about what his faith is. Do you really believe that God will take care of you? And that's what he wants us to see. He wanted the Corinthians to say, look, if you reap sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. We need to be a giving people. And I always say this, that we also need to be a forgiving people, but we really need to be a giving people. That the world needs to see us. That we need to be that light shining in a dark place. And so he continues to say, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now I know that this relates to their giving towards the work. But I think for me, it's not only that, but it's for everything that we do. That we need to give as we purpose in our hearts. When we do something for somebody else, whether it's the contribution here at this building, the help of the work of the church here, or whether it's helping others, is that we need to purpose in our heart that we're doing the right things for the right reasons. And he goes on in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, he says, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. This is one thing I always kind of think about, is that if God is blessing us, if God is blessing us and we're using those things to benefit others and using them not only for ourselves but for the benefit of others, how do you think he's going to treat us with respect to how he blesses us? Have you ever helped somebody as a parent? You know, you help, I say somebody, but you're one of your children. But you see the things that your children are doing with the blessings that they've received from you. And it seems like, you know, the more that they do, you say, look, I'm gonna continue to help my child because I know that they're going to do the right things. But that's what we're seeing here, is that God's going to take care of us. And it's like, to me, sometimes I wonder if it's like turning off a spigot. God turns it on. He's blessing us, but our blessings are staying in our little bowl. They're not going anywhere else. And guess what? Does God look at us and say, not using it. Turn it off. Now what? So God's not going to leave us alone. As long as we continue to do the things that he wants us to do with the things that we have, he'll continue to bless us because he has trust and faith that we'll do those things which he wants us to do. So our heart determines our mindset, right? Does our life reflect a true hope and faith in God? That goes back to what we just talked about, is that my hope and faith is in God, then the things which he tells me to do, I need to do. Even though my life may be not going as well as I want, I need to continue to do the things that he wants me to do. When you look back at what David said in Psalm 37, and this is always interesting to me, and I think people have used it, and preachers use it from time to time, but David said, look, I've been young, and now I'm old. But he goes on and he says, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, out of all of his life experiences, David says, look, I haven't seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants, nor God's children begging for bread. God's going to provide. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. And that's what David said. And we are descendants. We are descendants of God through our obedience to his son. Matthew, Jesus saying, look, he says, therefore I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Don't worry about your life. In this world, it's sad to say that when you see, for me, like when I look at news articles that pop up and I'm looking at just the number of people that are committing suicide, the things that they worry about, the things that drive them to commit those things. It's just a sad situation. And they say that 95% of the things that we worry about never come to pass. And I'm not talking to you as one who never worries. There are things that hit me sometimes. I'm going like, why am I worried about this? I can't do anything. I have no control over it. I need to just pray about it and put it in God's hands. But that human side of me is like, well, what about this? And what about that? And what about... I worry about things sometimes that I have no control over. I just need to pray about it and just continue on with my life. And just like that statement, it's like 95% of the stuff that I worry about never happens. So it's a lesson in and of itself. But Jesus tells us, look, don't worry about those things, but this is what you really need to think, is to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Do those things first. Then all these things that you're concerned about, they'll be added to. God will take care of you. God's not going to let you beg for food. He's going to take care of you. But put him first in all things. And so our heart determines our mindset. Are we thankful to the Father of our for our blessings? Do we tell him in prayer? There's things that happen to all of us that sometimes are really good, and we're happy about it. But do we ever really stop and sit down and say, thanks, thank you, God, for that. Thank you for blessing me through this, because I don't know how I could have made it without it. And even those things that you didn't ask for, do you ever thank God for them? James writing, and then he says, don't be deceived, my beloved brother. Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. That's where all good blessings come from. This is from whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. We need to be thankful. We need to be a thankful people. Paul writing to the Ephesians in chapter 1, he says, look, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, I just talked about physical blessings, things that happen to us. But are we really thankful for the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ? We talked about this morning in Brian's class. We were talking about that Paul used that letter, and as he got towards the end of chapter 15, is how he was trying to teach the Jews and the Gentiles the blessings that they had in Christ and how they should be able to react and be blessed for each other and with each other. That they need to be thankful for the mercies of God that were shown to them. And that has nothing to do with physical blessings. But we do need to be thankful for the mercy that's been shown to us through the giving of his son. Our heart determines our mindset. And then are we using our talents and possessions to glorify God? Are we using those things to glorify God? Paul writing to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6, he says, for you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And it's interesting, he says, look, you're bought with a price. You have value. God paid the ultimate price. Jesus paid the ultimate price for you. And he goes on, he says, but glorify God in your body, your physical being, and in your spirit. The mental side of you, that spiritual side of you that lives on. To do both. Not just to say things, but to do things, both with your body and your spirit. Matthew 16, and Jesus says, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Think about that, about the rich man and Lazarus. We won't go into it, but most of us know that story, if not all of us, about what the rich man ended up and where he ended up and just what he wanted. He just wanted Lazarus to dip his finger in water and just touch a drop of water to his tongue. But he says, look, you had the good things when you were living. Lazarus, not so much. But now Lazarus is being blessed. So let us do these things. Let us recognize our blessings, whether they're spiritual or physical, but we need to begin to look at the blessings. And the songs that we sang this morning, I thank Mike for picking those. He called me last night and he goes, I really don't understand, you know, this lesson in giving and receiving. And we talked about it. And so he went and he selected songs. But the songs as we sang them, hopefully that we sang them, and it made us think about the blessings that we have. We need to sow godly seeds. And that's what we need to be doing. We're farmers, right? We need to be sowing the seed of the kingdom of heaven. And let God give the increase. Because the things that we sow will end up determining what we reap in eternal life. And what we want to is we want to reap eternal life. Paul writing to Philippians, he said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be known to God. We need to be a praying people. We need to be a giving people. And he goes on, he says, the peace of God, there's a peace that when you know that you're taken care of, that money can't buy. And he says, that peace of God, he says, it'll surpass all understanding. The world won't understand it. And you know what? It's going to guard your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to be doing, is praying and giving thanks for God for all things. Paul said to the Colossians, he says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever we do in word or deed, we need to have the authority by which we do these things. But he says, give thanks to God. Give thanks to God for your abilities. You may not think you have abilities. And maybe it's just because you haven't stepped outside of the box. You've built your life inside this little box. You need to step outside of it. There's things that you can be doing and I can be doing that maybe we never thought of. But God will help us if it brings glory to him. So a beautiful life. That's what we can have. So if we can help you in any way this morning, whether it's in your obedience to the gospel, or if you've fallen away and you need prayers of the congregation to help, we just ask you to do that, Mike, as we come forward and sing It's a Beautiful Life, number 395 in the songbooks.